I pray, Father, that you would quicken our hearts, Lord. Help our hearts to be soft towards you and our minds, Lord, open. Let your Holy Spirit do his work as he always does, Father. We invite you to have your way, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I invite you, please, to turn to the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at the first five verses of this chapter, so I'd like to read them through, and then we'll spend a bit of time talking about them. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And Father, we ask that you would pierce our hearts, Lord, with the truth of your word, as we see, Lord, the challenge, Father, in our lives between the gospel according to grace and a gospel according to law. Help us to understand, Father. Help us to keep our focus where it needs to be. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul penned these words, he was writing to a group of churches in the area that we call Galatia, the area that today would be modern-day Turkey. And Paul was the one who pioneered the work there. He was the one that went and shared the gospel, planted the churches, and then moved on in his missionary journeys. And the Galatians had responded well to the gospel. They had embraced the good news, and they were set free from not only the law, but from their past lives. And that brought Paul much joy. Unfortunately, the Judaizers, the legalists, came in behind Paul and began to talk to these new believers. Yes, the gospel is fine, but you need to do this and that and the other. And Paul is writing to the Galatians to challenge them. You might have noticed in those few verses that he's asking them a series of questions. And that, again, was a good reminder to me the importance of asking questions of people, of allowing them to tell you what they're thinking. That's one of the things that we use in the prison ministry, is a series of questions to ask them. What do you think about God? What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about heaven and hell? And those kinds of things, because it allows them to begin thinking about those things and articulating what's going on in their hearts and minds. And then we finish up with the question, if you were wrong, would you want to know? And invariably, they will say yes. Most of them will say yes. And then it allows you then to move in to sharing the gospel. Paul was about intervening here, and he was a bull in some sense. He loved the Galatians greatly. And in that first verse, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you?" Oh, foolish Galatians. I like that. You know, the Phillips translation actually is even more stark. He renders it this way: "Oh, dear idiots." And I read that and I went, whoa, that's straightforward. Oh, dear idiots. What are you thinking? Basically is what he is saying to them. And Paul emphasizes the importance of right relationships. Who is it, Galatians, that is leading you astray? It's a reminder to us of the importance of the relationships that you and I have as it relates to our faith, our trust, and our hope in Christ. Those people who we give audience to in our lives will affect how we think. And so it's very wise for us to be seeking discernment in those things, in those relationships. You've heard it, you're known by the company you keep. My parents used to say that all the time when I was a kid, and I hated that. But now I found myself saying the same thing. You know, that's kind of, that just kind of goes around, right? It's a cyclical. But our kids need to know and understand, as do we, that we're known by the company we keep, and we're affected by them as well. Paul said, you know what? You guys are being affected by these people. Who has bewitched you? That could be rendered. Who has put the evil eye on you or cast a spell on you? Who is caused you to be spellbound by their message? You know, if you've spent much time listening to various speakers on the internet, there are some that are very charismatic. They catch your attention. They command your attention, if you will. And that's not a bad thing if the message is right. But if the message is wrong, that's a bad thing. My wife and I were talking about that today as it relates to this recent movie. There are a bunch of voices out there, and not all of them are positive. And we just need to realize, we just need to keep the main thing the main thing. One thing we know for sure is that life is full of a lot of failed and frail people, including us, right? I mean, that's who we are. We have our strengths, we have our weaknesses, and God uses us. He speaks to us and speaks through us in spite of those things. And he will continue to do that because God's all about building his kingdom. And he uses the weak and the foolish to confound the strong and the wise. So he uses you and he uses me. We fit right into that category. Who's bewitched you? Who's put that evil eye on you? You know, as we look at that, we have to ask ourselves a question. What is the evidence of obedience? He says there that you should not obey the truth. Well, number one, we know that Jesus is the truth. Jesus in John 14 and John 15 basically said, he that loves me will keep my commandments, will walk in obedience to those things that I have set forth in my teachings. If we love him, we're going to do that which is pleasing to him. If we go out and live the way the world lives, that says that we do not love the Lord. We love ourselves and we want to indulge in the things of the world rather than the things of Christ. We need to keep our focus on Jesus. He is, if you will, our lighthouse. He's the one that keeps us on track, keeps us moving forward, keeps us heading in the right direction. And as we do that, it changes us. We find ourselves growing and maturing and wanting different things. Because one thing we know for sure, ours is a reasonable faith. It's a reasonable faith. It's a reasoned faith. It's not a cast your cares to wind and hope it's true. As you go through the scripture, as you see the history of Israel, as you see the whole issue of prophecy, the amount of prophecy that's in the Bible and that which has been fulfilled up to this point in time is amazing. Statistically impossible. And yet that's how God works. He works in the impossible. He works in the supernatural. And so do you and me. We both work in the supernatural as believers in Jesus Christ. That is our heart. That is our mind. Yes, we move in this world, but this world is not our home. We're just ambassadors. We're just pilgrims passing through, much like Abraham as he was headed for the promised land. We're headed for heaven, guys. Mark it down. You see, because our faith is reasoned and it is reasonable, we need to remember emotion is good, but it needs to be tempered by understanding. We need to be sure that our emotion is directed to him. He's created us to be emotional beings. I'm a very emotional being. I'm a feeler. You know, some people are more reasoned. They're more thoughtful. There are people that are more visually oriented, and some are more touchy-feely kind of people. But I'm a feeler. I can identify with Moses. I've shared that before because he was a melancholy. You know, he had challenges, and that I find myself in that place a lot, and perhaps you do too. But we know we're not alone. You see. We're not alone at all. The impact of Jesus' crucifixion must be emblazoned on our minds and hearts. As we are feeling our faith, everything is good. But when our feelings go sideways, that's when we need to be anchored in the truth. That's where the word of God comes in. That's where we have to trust the promises. I don't feel saved. Well, you are saved. If you know Jesus, you're saved. 1 John 5, 11 through 14 tells us that. I'm talking about those verses in just a few minutes. But the reality is we've been given promises that we need to anchor our lives in, because we know that our lives ebb and flow. Based on the circumstances around us, we're impacted because we're humans. So he says, Jesus, his crucifixion was set before you evidently, is the King James word, clearly, as if emblazoned on a billboard. And so in such a fashion that it impacted you greatly. And that's true of our lives as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells the Corinthian church the importance of the power of God's word. He says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The dunamis power of God. You see, that's where we need to operate from in our lives, because it's there. It's that power that allows us to have victory over our challenges, but it also allows us to impact the lives of those around us. And that's exactly what God wants for you and for me. He wants to impact the lives, wants you to impact the lives of those around you. Our kids, we need to help them to be speaking about Jesus. There is a generation out there that needs Jesus greatly. We've been moving a lot in our prayer life personally and with some others about this whole community, this whole LGBTQ plus XYZ community. But they're out there and they're looking for answers. They are on a sea of relativity. They have no idea what truth is. And we have it. We have the truth. We need to love them. We need to let them know that they are loved, that God loves them. And that he is hope, and he'll bring redemption, and he'll bring forgiveness of sin, you see. We want to be sure that the faith of those that we share with is not based upon our reason, understanding, or articulate nature, but on the power of Jesus Christ to change lives. As he changes lives, that becomes a testimony of who he is and what he wants to do. He says this in verse 2, "This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So Paul continues asking these questions, piercing questions. And really, in a sense, you might say they're rhetorical questions, because they demand an answer in a certain fashion, because they knew the truth. You see, how did you come into relationship with Jesus? But they want to avoid the question, much like a politician or even the woman at the well. To avoid the question, to avoid dealing with that issue. But when we come to that upfront and personal confrontation, we need to be able to answer the question, how did you come into relationship with Jesus? That's called a personal testimony. Make sure you have a personal testimony. Make sure you can say, you know, this is the time, this is the day that I came to know Jesus. And if you can't name that day, follow Paul's exhortation, confirm that you're in the faith. Doesn't hurt to pray twice. There's no demerits for praying twice. And so we see the Lord working, but he also says, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? You know, there's much talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in these days, over the last number of years, really. But that was largely a topic that was avoided for a very long time. Some people go one end of the spectrum. Some people go on the other end of the spectrum. Some people turn it into a sideshow, and some people explain it away. I came up in a group that explained it away. And so that was my background. But God in his grace, you see, he brings us to this understanding, this place where, you know I know Jesus. I know I'm headed to heaven, but there's something missing. I don't know what it is. And I went through that dilemma for a period of time, and perhaps you've been on that journey. And then God led us to a meeting where someone was teaching about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it absolutely transformed our lives. Where we realized that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is every bit as much for today as it was in the book of Acts. You can't explain it away. You can't ignore what he's doing by the power of God, the healings that are taking place, the salvations that are happening, that great outpouring of God's Spirit, blind eyes that see and deaf ears that hear. Those things are going on, and we need to know and understand that. But we also don't want to turn it into a sideshow where it's all about the signs and the wonders and the miracles. I mean, those things, Mark tells us, Mark 16 says that those signs will follow those who believe. It's not the other way around. We don't follow after signs and wonders. I don't know if you're following the revival in Asbury. An amazing thing there at that college campus going on. I mean, thousands coming. And as I was reading about that, I wondered in my head at the beginning of it, how long will it be before people start coming to see how they can figure it out so they can take it back home? And that's exactly what we read about. That's exactly, people were coming from all over the world. And I don't fault them for wanting to participate in that and be part of it. But the one thing we need to remember, God is every bit as powerful over there in that corner of the world as it is in Asbury. It's not about what you can take back with you. To experience it, to rejoice in it, to participate in it, awesome. But know that his revival can take place in Days Creek, in Roseburg, in Grants Pass, on the other side of the planet. God's people just need to pray and wait upon him. And he'll decide if he wants to bring revival in this place. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." At the time that we receive Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that conducted that transaction in our lives. He put us into this thing we call the body of Christ. He indwelt us, and we are now sealed into this organic thing that we call the body. The church isn't the building. The church is you and me. And we're grateful for that and thankful for it. And so we're baptized into the body of Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit in us. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have us? Does he have us? We have him, but have we given our lives over to him to control, to guide, to direct? You know, we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, but we also talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the coming upon, the AP experience that we read about in the book of Acts. So important, you see. In John 20, verse 22, we read, "And when he," Jesus, "had said this, he breathed on them," the disciples, "and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So at that point in time, they received the Holy Ghost within them. But then we have a few days later, Jesus sent them to Jerusalem to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Luke 24, and he tells them, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." You see, they had received the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit had yet to come upon them. The church was going to be born. The day of Pentecost was going to occur. Tongues of fire over their heads and speaking in other languages and all of those things were going to happen. And Jesus said, that's the point at which you're going to be empowered. And Peter experienced it, did he not? Coming on the heels of that experience, of that event, of that upper room, he goes out and he preaches a sermon and 3,000 people are saved. That's the power, the dunamis power that Jesus was talking about in Acts 1:8. You'll receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Some say you have to pray more, you have to fast longer, you have to work harder to receive the Holy Ghost. No, that's not true. You simply need to invite the Lord to do his work. Luke 11, it says this, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asks receives. And he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask a fish, if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" It's not a question of doing more. It's a question of being open and a question of asking, seeking, and knocking. Are we asking, seeking, and knocking for the fullness of God's Spirit in our lives? We need to do that on a daily basis. We need to ask him. You have not because you ask not, James says. So be willing to ask. Lord, I don't know what this means, but I know your word is clear. Lord, I want everything that you have for me. Lord, I ask you just to fill me afresh with your spirit. But Lord, more than that, I ask you to come upon me in power. Sometimes evidenced in the speaking of tongues, other times not. God's not going to be put in a box. Some people teach you have to speak in tongues to even prove evidence that you're saved. No, not true. Not true. God's not going to be put in a box. The question is not a question of doing more. It's a question of submission. He says in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? I love that verse. We need to finish the way we started. That was the message to the Galatian church. You need to finish the way you started in faith. Do you remember, I don't know when you came to know the Lord or if you've come to know the Lord, but if you have, do you remember the moment that you were prayed to receive Christ? How much did you know about election or the sovereignty of God or the inspiration of Scripture, or you go down the list, or the Trinity, or the tension between the free will of man and God's sovereignty? How much did we know about that? Zero. What we knew was Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and I need him. I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven of my sin. And we commit our lives to him. But somehow, as we begin to grow in our faith and we begin to mature, we start trying to add things. Well, if I pray a little bit more, you know, I don't have it right now. I'm not feeling it. So maybe if I pray a little bit more, or I give a little bit more, or I serve a little bit more, or I witness a little bit more, or whatever it happens to be in your basket. We think that somehow we're going to earn the favor of God or more of his favor, and that simply is not true. His love for you, for me, never ebbs and flows. It's never dependent upon what we do or don't do. It's simply based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he reconciled us to himself, called us sons and daughters, adopted us into his family, and set us in heavenly places. We read about that in the book of Ephesians. We're already there. A finished work. We're just catching up to what the Lord has already done. You see, the answer to his question is obvious. We don't want to get caught up in the flesh. We want to yield to the Spirit because, you see, righteousness under the law is based on our performance. And we see the end of that, do we not, in the Old Testament? I mean, God gave them all of these laws to keep. And we see again and again and again that they couldn't do it. And that's the reason Jesus came, to satisfy the righteous requirements of the law that we could never satisfy, that we could never keep. You see, the righteousness under grace is based on an acceptance of Jesus' finished work. It's the great, in the words of Gail Irwin, just, you know, like when you jump into a cold brook or a pool during the summer, or maybe, but you got the idea. It is that refreshment that comes when we are set free. It's not, I owe, so off to work I go. It's, here I am, Jesus. This is your day. It's not by works of righteousness which I've done, but according to your mercy, you saved me. The life I'm living, Lord, is in your strength. You're living through me, and that's the way I want it to be. Lord, use me today to encourage someone, to see someone come to salvation, to pray over an individual for a need, whatever it happens to be. Lord, help us to be heavenly minded, to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. You see, the Galatians' faith did not come without cost. We read in verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain? The Galatians had suffered. And if you've come to know Christ later in life, perhaps you've suffered as well. Whether it's friends that walk away or family that turns away or criticizes, mates or co-workers that belittle. I mean, there is no end to the difficulties that people come to experience because of their faith in Jesus. I mean, some people say, you know, my parents and my friends, they'd rather that I was strung out on drugs than where I am today. Some people just think I fell off the sidewalk and hit my head on the curb, you know, and just didn't quite recover. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. As long as we're walking with Jesus, that's what matters in the final analysis. But when we run into those things, like the Galatians, they were tempted to go back to the old ways, go back to the law. It's too hard to do this thing that we call walking with Jesus. When Israel was leaving Egypt, there was great celebration because they were set free, out from underneath the bondage. But then came the reconsideration. It's hard out there in the wilderness, going through those things. In Exodus, we read, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou brought us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. If we're honest, there are times when we think, I don't know if I can make this journey. It's hard. It is hard. But God's grace is always sufficient. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, the scripture says. We can always have victory, guys. But he who faints in the day of adversity, his strength is small. That's what Proverbs tells us. And I have to confess, there are times when I feel like my strength is very small. Lord, I need your strength today. I need to hear from you, Lord. I need your touch, Lord. I need to be refreshed and encouraged because it's hard. And the Lord speaks to our hearts. I know exactly what you're going through. Jesus says, I've been there. I know what you're going through. And I'm praying for you. Did you know that? That Jesus is praying for you right now? He's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. That should warm your heart. That should give you confidence. That should buoy you in these days of challenge. You see, it's so important. Ministering the Spirit, verse 5. He therefore that maintaineth or ministereth to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Ministering the Spirit among you, it says, could also be rendered within you. Ministering the Spirit within you. Who is that? It's God the Father. He's doing that work in us. He was doing that work in Peter when Peter came upon the lame man in the temple in Acts 3. He's sitting there. He's been there for years, and he's asking alms. And Peter said, turn your eyes on us. Look over here. And he looked over, supposing to get something from him. And Peter says, what? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he did. Whoa, that's faith. I love that. Peter didn't question Jesus and the woman at the well as he ministers to her. You know, she had come and he asked for water. She says, why are you asking water from me, a Samaritan woman? You're a Jew. He said, I have something that you need. I have water that will spring forth from you into everlasting life. And it blew her away. And she walked away from that encounter saved. And she, what did she do? She went back to her community, a woman that had been spurned. She'd been married 5 times and she was living with a guy. And she goes back and she says, you know what? There's someone out there that can make a difference in your life. And they came and they encountered Jesus. And the testimony was afterwards, we don't need to listen to what you say anymore because now we know it's real personally. You see, so we begin by just simply saying, I know somebody that can change your life. Are you interested? If they're interested, it gives you that open door to say, his name is Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Peter didn't question. Well, what if he doesn't get up? It's not how much you pray, fast, or give. Simply ask God and leave the results to him. Pray in faith. I don't lose anything by praying for somebody for healing or for salvation or for whatever it is. I don't lose anything, but they might gain everything. And God will use that effort for his glory and to change you. Witness, learn to witness, learn to share your faith. Don't be afraid. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. It's so, so important. You see, God wants to bless his kids and others through them, even in our imperfections. You see a pastor who's moving powerfully and seeing many people get saved, and then you come to find out that he's caught up in sin. There was an evangelist, his name was A.A. Allen. He saw many people healed and many people saved, and yet at the end of his life, he died in a hotel room of psoriasis of the liver, an alcoholic. And yet God used him. God uses the imperfect. He uses those who are failed. God moves in spite of those things. And I love that. Jacob, as he's coming back to home, he is in the God's presence, and he says to him, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. I am not even worthy. I mean, can I hear an amen to that? It is so true. We're not worthy. And yet, in spite of that, God's grace demands that we walk with him, and he will use us for his glory. So the gospel of grace, what is it? How do I share it? Well, really, it's simple. You know, Genesis 3 shows us clearly that God created us for fellowship with himself in Adam and then Eve. And in Genesis 3, someone comes along to throw a monkey wrench into the works, Satan. And because of that, that fellowship was broken. Sin broke that relationship. In Romans 3, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care how good you or I think we might be. We're not good enough to measure up to Jesus, and he's the standard. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not most, not many, not some, all. And the news, the bad news is the wages of sin is death. The good news is on the other side of that coin, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we know God's purpose. Revelation 4 tells us that we've been created for his good pleasure. He created us for himself, to bring glory to him, to honor him, to love him. But he gives us that choice. He's given us the payment for sin. He's given us that bridge. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All we have to do is walk across the bridge. If we're willing to do that, everything changes. Listen, if you're struggling with faith, follow the example of the man in Mark chapter 9. That man brought his son to the disciples. Jesus and the boys were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were not able to cast out the demon from this boy. Jesus comes back and begins to minister to this man and asks him some questions. And he says, do you believe? And essentially the man said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's a worthy prayer. Lord, I don't have the faith to get me over the hump at this moment, but Lord, I want you to help my unbelief. Ephesians 2 tells us that he infuses us with the faith to believe. I was given the faith to believe when I came to know Jesus on Palm Sunday of 1978. And whenever you came to know Jesus, he gave you that faith to believe. He wants to do that in your life and in mine, but we have to choose. We heard it earlier, the sovereignty of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the scripture also says, whosoever will may come. Don't put it off. Don't postpone it. Restoring that relationship. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's a matter of eternity. It's not a joke. It's not something light. It's something important. So the question is, do you know Jesus? If you don't know Jesus, why? Today is the day of salvation. It's a simple matter of simply pray and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a savior. I know you died for me. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Make me the person that you want me to be. I want that, Lord. I need you. and I pray in faith in Jesus' name, what happens? Can I know I'm saved if I pray that prayer of faith? Absolutely. Absolutely. I mentioned it earlier, 1 John 5:11-14 declares, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's pretty clear. If you have the Son, you have life. It's not a hope so. It's a no so. If you pray and invite Jesus into your life, from that day forward, you are headed to heaven, sealed in eternity. It's a no so. So if you don't know Jesus today, don't leave this place without talking with someone or praying where you are to invite Jesus into your life. He wants you in his family. You need to know that. He loves you. And he loves you with a love that we'll never totally understand. But it's an unconditional love. He'll never let you down. We as parents have told our kids, we are told our daughters, you know, we don't want to let you down. We love you. We want to be there for you. But you need to know we may let you down at some point along the line because we're human. But there's one who will never let you down, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, to quicken it to our hearts, how we need to hear from you regularly, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to study together. We thank you for the movement of your Spirit in this place. And Lord, I do pray today that you would help us to examine ourselves, Lord, to find ourselves in that place where you would have us to be. Lord, if there be anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, might they pray and invite Jesus into their life in this moment, Lord. For those of us who know him, perhaps we've wandered off into the weeds, Lord. We've lost sight of what's important. We started doing that which doesn't matter. And we cease doing that which is eternal. Help us, Father, to find our way back to the path. Help us to cry out to you, Lord, save me, like Peter did. And you will respond, Father. You're that so near to us, Lord. You hear our cries even before we are uttering them, Lord. We thank you for that. Father, I pray for comfort of heart for those who are struggling today. I pray, Father, that you would be pleased, Lord, to encourage each heart. And Father, today, if there's anyone here in this place that needs prayer, might they be willing to come forward after service, Lord, and seek that? For we want to pray together, Lord, that is your call to us to bear one another's burdens. Lord, we give you all praise and glory and honor, for you're a faithful God. You know us, you love us, you will never let us down. And we thank you for that. I pray the Lord would bless you, that he would draw you near, that you would experience a fullness that you have yet to this point not experienced, that you would be drawn ever closer to him, and that you would realize that he has a plan for your life, an amazing plan. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.